Let us read together in the Word of God in the Scriptures of the New Testament in the letter to the Romans, the first chapter, and we read the first 17 verses. Our study this morning in basic teaching is the four deliverances that every Christian has. These four deliverances mentioned in Romans chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, four salvations. But we read in from Romans chapter 1 and the first verse. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, and the word he uses is the Greek word for a bond slave. And bond slaves were called that because they were bound or bonded to their masters. The slave had a metal ring round his ankle or round his neck, and he was chained to his master. And this, of course, meant that a slave did not have a life of his own, independent of his master. And it's a tradition that that's where the clerical dog collar comes from, that this is the remnant, the relic of the metal ring that slaves used to wear around their necks, the idea being that preachers ought to be chained to Jesus Christ and not live independent lives of their own. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He is the 12th apostle in place of Judas, because in the early church, apostle was a special title. It was given to those who had seen the Lord and who had been commissioned by him. And Paul claims, of course, to have seen the Lord on the Damascus Road and to have been commissioned by him to be the apostle of the Gentiles. The word literally means a sent one. Paul, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be a sent one, set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel which God promised beforehand through his Old Testament prophets in the Holy Old Testament Scriptures. The gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David and the house of Judah as far as his flesh was concerned, but designated to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including yourselves, the Christians at Rome, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you, the New Testament blessing, the undeserved kindness of God, grace to you, and peace, the Old Testament blessing, shalom, or wholeness, or well-being. It's a rich word, the word shalom. Grace to you, and shalom from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But first of all, I thank my God, through Jesus Christ, for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, God is my witness that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you at Rome. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but so far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvests amongst you, as well as amongst the rest of the Gentiles. I am under an obligation, both to the Greeks, the Gentiles, and to the barbarians, the wild people, the heathens, given that name because they were thought to speak in rather a crude fashion, bar, bar, bar. And it sounded like that to a cultured Greek. These heathens, when they talked, seemed to be going bar, bar, bar. And so they were called the barbarians, the barbarians. I am under an obligation both to the cultured Greeks and to the uncultured barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. And so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. You notice these three ams. In verse 14, I am under an obligation. In verse 15, I am eager. In verse 16, I am not ashamed. The three stand together. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. To the Jew first, the religious man, the churchy man, the insider, and also to the Greek, the non-churchy man, the heathen. For in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith, as it is written in the book of Habakkuk, the man who through faith is righteous shall live. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. And thank you very much. I notice that one of the current expressions in popular use is, what's in it for me? That's an expression you hear a great deal of nowadays. A man comes to your door and he is selling you some kind of special insurance policy, and he tells you this is not a normal insurance policy, this is something very special. And you say, well, you're an impressive chap, but what's in it for me? Or somebody comes along to you privately and says he has an interesting business proposition, and that if you merge funds, X will happen, and Y will happen, and Z will happen. And you say, well, you know, that's all very precious, but money, that's all very impressive, but money is precious. And at the end of the road, what's in it for me? Someone comes to church looking for Christ. So far, he has been a pagan. He hasn't been a churchy chap at all. He is a stranger to all that goes on in a church, psalms and prayers and all that kind of religious stuff. And the first question that this chap asks as he hears the gospel of Christ being preached is, well, That's all very well. But what's in it for me? What is in this gospel for me? Please tell me, what does the gospel offer me? What does the gospel hold out for me, a seeker after Christ? Now, the answer to that question is found in the letter to the Romans. In fact, it's found in the central section of Romans, chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I sometimes call these chapters the corridor of salvation. And the picture I want you to get this morning is of a seeker after Christ. And he is standing in a room at the end of a long corridor. And on this side of the corridor, there are four doors, and each door has the word from on it. And alongside this side of the corridor, there are also four doors opposite these four doors, and on each door you have the word into. And so as you move along the corridor, it's from and into, from and into, from and into, from and into. Now, I call this the corridor of salvation, or the corridor of deliverance. And if, in fact, you move from this vestibule or hall along the corridor and take for you what there is in these eight rooms for you, you will have become a Christian. Because a Christian is someone who has been saved from and into, from and into, from and into, from and into. If you like, on one side, you have the sort of negative aspect of the gospel. The things that Jesus Christ died to save you from. He died to save you from your sins. He died to save you from your past. He died to save you from the wrath of God, and so on. Now, if that's all there was to the good news of Christ, the gospel would be a rather negative sort of thing, because it would all be about deliverance from. But in fact, the good news of Jesus Christ is a very positive thing. And so these five chapters of Romans, four chapters, 5, 6, 7, and 8, not only tell us what we've been saved from as Christians, they also tell us what we are saved into as Christians. And it's very important that Christians should stress this positive side of the Christian message. I think one of the great weaknesses in the church today is that so many Christians present a negative picture to the world. And when the worldlings look at us, they get the impression that Jesus Christ comes, first of all, to take things away from us. You know, that's wrong, you've got to stop that. That's not good for you, you must stop that. That's not good for your health, you must stop that. As if, first of all, Jesus Christ had come to take things away. But in fact, first of all, Jesus Christ comes to give us something. The New Testament is a testament of supply. It is the New Testament of God's grace. And Jesus says, open your hands and I will give you something. Open your heart and I will pour in something. Open your life to me and I will give you. It is a covenant of supply. And so as Christians, we should always try to emphasize what Christ has given us, what Christ has supplied us with, as well as what Christ has saved us from. Now, picture that man, therefore, standing in this vestibule, ready to move down this corridor of salvation. Now, as he stands there in the vestibule, he hears a voice reciting a verse. And this verse contains four of the crucial words of the Christian gospel. Listen to this verse. It's Romans 1 and chapter 16. Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." And there you have the four crucial words. And in fact, these four rooms are really an opening up of the meaning of these four words. Listen to them. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. Gospel, power, salvation, and faith. And these four chapters are an exposition of the meaning of gospel, power, salvation, and faith. What do these words mean? Let me speak about them very quickly. The first word is gospel, and of course any child will tell you that the word gospel means good news. It doesn't mean good advice, because sometimes good advice is bad news. If mother says, "Don't you dare go into that pantry and steal those scones," that's good advice. But it's bad news for a wee boy who's hungry and likes fresh scones with jam in them. If somebody says to you, "Now you've been a bad boy, away you go and be a good boy," that's good advice. But it's not good news, especially if you enjoy being bad. The gospel is good news. And so very often you see, the church has perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that nowadays, people think of the church as a sort of upholder of public morality, or as a kind of bastion against evil and social wickedness. As one man said to me about a month ago, he said, caring for the poor and laying down the moral law, that's your job, isn't it? It's nothing of the sort. It is not my job to care for the poor and lay down the moral law. It's my job to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, good advice is bad news very often. And actually, the word gospel in the Greek is the word evangelion, from which we get evangel, evangelical, evangelistic, evangelion. And evangelion was a special word. It was the glad tidings of victory that a messenger carried home to a city at the end of the battle. The battle had happened hundreds of miles away, and this fellow takes the message of victory and he runs with it in the fashion of an Olympic runner, and he comes gasping in through the gate of the city, and he tells the good news. Now, the word is evangelion, and good news is gospel. I am not ashamed of the good news of Jesus Christ. The second word is the word power, for it is the power of God. I've often suggested to you that the English language is a rather weak language in many ways. We have only one word for power. But in fact, the Greek has two words for power. One is the word that's used in the Gospels for the miracles of Christ, exousia. The power of God is seen in the miracles of Christ. And that is power that has been handed down. You remember the centurion speaking to Christ. And he said to Christ, Now, sir, I know you're a busy man. I don't want to waste your time because you're a busy man, teacher, rabbi, miracle worker. I can see that you're like me, said the centurion. You are a man under authority, just like me. The power you have comes from God, just as the power I have comes from the emperor. Power that is handed down, these lights, that is exousia power. I suppose if you want to find the original power, you'll have to go away up the wires and up the glen or up into the mountains and the lochs, where all this stuff comes from. But this power is derived from a power that is produced somewhere else, and that's exousia power. But the word for power that's used here is the Greek word dynamis, from which we get the English dynamite, or dynamic, or a dynamo. And what Paul is saying is this, that the good news of the gospel has a dynamic in it. And the word dynamis in Greek means original power. That's the power at the end of these wires. The power up in the hills and up in the lochs. Power that isn't derived from anywhere else. It is uncreated power. It is power in itself. And this is the kind of power that there is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the good news, for it is the dynamic of God for salvation. Well, what does the word salvation mean? I always think it's a good thing when we come across a major word in the New Testament to go back into the Old Testament and find out what it means there. Because so often what you find in the New Testament is a development of what you find in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament word for salvation is the Hebrew Yeshua, from which, of course, you get the name Joshua. Joshua means a savior or a deliverer. And the fundamental meaning of the word Yeshua is elbow room. That's Yeshua. That's salvation in the Old Testament. That's to say, room to expand. Room to breathe. Room to be yourself without being all cluttered up and strangled and choked by other things. When the Old Testament says that God brought salvation to his people, it means God went in front of them and swept out of their way everything that was an obstacle in their path, so that his people could come in and breathe. There was room for them to expand and to be themselves. And that's what lies at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a word of liberation. Joshua was a liberator. Joshua was a savior. And the fundamental experience of Christian salvation has to do with deliverance. Do you have this experience? I'm not asking if you're a good churchman. I know lots of good churchmen who don't know what this means. I'm not asking if you're a member of the church. I know lots of church members who do not know what it is to be liberated by Christ. Do you know what it is to be liberated by Christ? Or is your religion what Walter Scott called a clatter, a cold morality? The good news is about power, and it is about deliverance. And fourthly, this good news has to do with faith. And in the Bible, the word faith means two things. First of all, it means a set of propositions about Jesus Christ. The New Testament speaks about the faith. Paul tells Timothy, now you're a young lad, you're a young Christian. The most important thing you can do in this life is guard the faith. That's what's been handed down to you. A set of truths, a block or a corpus of propositions about Jesus Christ and God and the Holy Ghost and the world and creation and man's salvation and man's destiny. That is the faith once delivered to the saints. You can't change that. If you alter that, you have altered the faith of Christ, because faith is a set of propositions about Jesus Christ. But of course, if that was all that faith was, religion would be a Guy Carl thing. It would simply involve writing down the propositions on a bit of paper and signing your name at the bottom. I believe all this, signed Thomas Swanston. But that wouldn't touch my heart, would it? It would be a cold, intellectual thing, something outside me. And that's why in the Bible, faith means something else. It means trust in a person. And the sort of trust that means handing over your life to that person. I suppose it involves saying that you've come to an end of yourself, as I did when I was 27. It's a solemn fact that I was 27 years of age before I heard the gospel of Christ in Christian Scotland. I lived for 27 years and nobody told me that Christ loved me and cared for me, that I was full of sin and needed to be saved and delivered, that I needed cleansing from my past and forgiveness. 27 years and nobody told me, where on earth were the Christians? What were the Christians doing? The gospel of Jesus Christ has to do with faith. And that means handing over your life, coming to an end of yourself, as I did at 27. Far too late, far too late. Wasted years, far too late. And saying to Christ, well, I'm finished. I'm hopeless on my own. I struggle along, but it's all hopeless, hopeless proposition. I try and I fall. I try harder and I fail. I'm just a washout. Now I want to hand over my life to you. And that's trust. And if you do that and move down the corridor, you will find that inside the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are four salvations. Oh, I wish there were time. Each chapter, you see, is a study on its own. Into the first room, you are saved from the wrath of God, because that is the first thing that sinners need to be delivered from. The anger of an offended God. The anger of a God whose majesty we have insulted. Do you know what the New Testament calls Jesus? Jesus who saves us from the wrath to come. And that's what it means initially to be a Christian. To be delivered from a life lived under the displeasure and the anger of an offended God. Do you know the words of John? He who has the Son has life. Do you have the Son? S-O-N. We don't see much of the other one nowadays, do we? S-O-N. Do you have the Son? He who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. And that's not the end of the verse. But the wrath of God abides on him. And it doesn't matter the veneer that we varnish on our lives. Lots of people go around, you know, with a veneer of religion. Very thin veneer at that. A veneer of religion. A veneer of culture. Or a veneer of piety and virtue and good works. But it doesn't matter what the veneer. He who does not have the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God abides on him. We are delivered from the wrath of God into a new kind of life. This is the other side of the corridor now. A new kind of life with Jesus Christ. If you've time this afternoon, read that chapter 5 of Romans, and you find that 5 times in that chapter, Paul says, much more, much more, much more, much more, much more. We are saved from God's anger into a new kind of life. In the next room, chapter 6, we are saved from the dominion and from the tyranny and from the lordship of sin in our lives. Can you find time to read that this afternoon in chapter 6? Well, Paul says, to be a Christian is to be grafted into the death and resurrection of Christ. You died with him on the cross. That's what happened 2,000 years ago. You were transfixed to the cross with Jesus Christ. You were slain with him. And because you are now dead, sin does not have dominion over you. You may sin, but sin does not have a lordship over your life. To be a Christian, says Romans 6, is to be grafted into Christ's death and Christ's rising across the corridor into a life of freedom. You see, we'll never be free as long as we are in bondage and tyranny to bad habits and bad beliefs. Next room, Romans 7. Oh, well, you know, it reaches its climax in that appalling phrase, "Oh, wretched man that I am." It's unbelievable that a Christian can shout that. "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Here's a man who's been through Romans 5, Romans 6, and in Romans 7, he's still crying for deliverance. What has happened to him? Well, in Romans 7, the man is delivered from the curse of legalism, one of the curses of the Christian church today. People who live their lives under legalism, shibboleths, inhibitions, so that the very life of Christ is strangled in their lives. Across the corridor, we are delivered from that into a life of loving service. What a difference there is between the drudgery of religion and a life of loving service. Last room, chapter 8, we are delivered from the grave and from the power of the grave, because the last enemy that is destroyed, even in a Christian life, is death. I suppose that we'll all die someday, unless we are alive when Christ comes. If we are alive when Christ comes, not all of us will die. Because the people who are alive when Christ comes don't die. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Meaning, we shall not all die natural deaths, but we shall all be changed when Christ comes. In chapter 8, we are delivered from the grave itself into the victory of Christ. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. In all of these things, death included, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. The man seeking Christ hears the voice, goes down the corridor, and at the end of the corridor, he can turn round and look back and say these three things, and every Christian can say these three things. I have been saved. I am being saved. I shall be saved once and for all. This is not Mission Hall theology. This is not a message you get only in a hallelujah hall. This is not brethrenism or the message of the Baptist Church. This is Church of Scotland doctrine. If it isn't preached in the Church of Scotland, that's not my fault. That's the fault of the ministers who don't preach it. But please don't think this is fringy, way out, eccentric Christian doctrine. This is the teaching of the Church of Scotland. I have been saved. I am being saved. I shall be saved. That's what every Christian can say who has been down this corridor of salvation. What's in the gospel for you? This is in the gospel for you. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what makes a man a Christian. And so my last question to you is this. If all this is true, where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Amen. May God bless the preaching of the word.